Well, amen. Thank you, everybody, for the music this morning. Well done, as always. Well, if you brought your Bibles, let's take and turn in them to the book of Joshua, picking up from last week, Joshua chapter 1. And this morning, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 18. So Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. And this information, if you're a guest, is in the bulletin. And on the back of the bulletin is the outline that we'll be looking at in just a few moments. So that's Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. And the title of the message is Joshua, the Lord's Servant. Now, last week we saw where Joshua was going to assume a role of leadership after the death of Moses. I made the reference or the quote from Theodore Epp that said essentially, Moses was dead, but God wasn't. God and his plans were going to go forward. God sees value in his servant Moses, obviously, but God's plans weren't strategically based on being fulfilled through Moses. So God was going to use Joshua to finish the promise of bringing the people into the land. One of the curious things, though, about Joshua is that Joshua was not inexperienced. If we were to tragically just open up the book of Joshua and start reading it, you might think that God said, well, you know, this guy looks pretty good. I guess I'll pick him. Not quite. The Lord had actually been preparing Joshua for many years in the wilderness to assume the role of leading the people of God to finally obtain the promises of God. And you probably know this yourself. It's a very simple principle, which is the experiences sometimes that the Lord allows us to encounter can help us to learn from them. Successes and failures, we learn from those. Sometimes the Lord gives us success. Sometimes we fail, but we can learn from those. And this morning, what we're going to look at is that Joshua had many experiences. I've picked four that we're going to look at before we actually look at the biblical text. And it shows where the Lord was preparing him for what he's going to need to have in order for the people to experience and receive the promises of God. And as I mentioned last week, it's a simple way to think of the book of Joshua, because the same basic principle holds true today. If we obey God's word, we will experience and encounter what he has given to us. Unfortunately, we can be like the generation that died in the wilderness, which is, I call it the Frank Sinatra syndrome. We'll do it our way. And you miss out on what God has. When we follow God's word and we are commanded to obey it, then we can experience the promises that God has given to us. When we reject them and go our own way, we forfeit the best that God has for us. So today we're going to see some of these lessons because I think they're the same. I think these are principles and lessons that time hasn't changed. First thing we're going to do is we're going to look at Joshua, the Lord's servant, because last week I didn't spend too much time on him. If you were here last week, there was a handout. If you don't have the handout, let me know, and I'll try to get you another one. But we're going to look at Joshua, the Lord's servant. We're going to look at four things that occurred in the Pentateuch, in other words, the preceding books of Moses. And we're going to see that the Lord was preparing him for what he's going to do. It isn't as though God says, well, you know, this guy looks pretty good over here, and I like his name. Let's use him. Not quite. But in terms of the actual biblical text, we'll first look at verses 10 through 15 after Joshua, sort of a review of him. And we're going to see that Joshua immediately obeys, and he immediately communicates God's message to God's people. He doesn't do like we tend to do sometimes and say, well, I heard what you said, God, but I've got a better suggestion. I mean, I know none of us would ever do that, but hypothetically, if you did, that would be the scenario there. But then we're going to see that nothing much has changed, has it? There needs to be unity among God's people, because if you divide, you don't conquer. You actually accomplish nothing, except for probably what you may want yourself, but you never actually accomplish what God has given you to do. Let's read, though, the passage, and then we will look at Joshua, the Lord's sermon. I'm going to give you four things that happened prior to the book of Joshua that clearly prepared him for what he would encounter in the years ahead. But let's just read Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 18 before we do that. Beginning in verse 10, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, and all your valiant warriors, and shall help them, until the Lord gives your brothers rest, as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.'" Verse 16, "They answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go, just as you obeyed Moses in all things, obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" Now, if you were with us last week, I'm not going to completely do a review of the introductory of the book of Joshua. I would encourage you to go back to YouTube if you want to, or as I like to say, you have trouble sleeping this week, you can listen to it. It's a long introduction. It gives you all the background within reason on the book of Joshua. But remember, let's remember a few points here and then we'll move on. But Joshua is the author. I have the asterisk there for a reason, only to nuance that when you get to the end of the book, it describes Joshua's death. It's hard to write after you've died. So how do we get to that? And we'll see that. It's actually not that dissimilar from Deuteronomy, which describes and records the death of Moses. So it's a little nuanced. But Joshua being the one who is the primary author, except for the ending, if you will, almost appendix. The recipients, of course, are the Israelites, probably written somewhere roughly around 1400 to 1370 BC. It's important to remember when this was written and why it was written. The setting I have up there for you, we looked in more detail last week, but essentially the people have completed 40 years in the wilderness and are now ready to conquer the promised land. And if you just get in your mind this basic concept. You have the Israelites. God has promised them if they would just trust Him and believe in Him, they would inherit, of course, the promised land. In other words, they would go to Canaan and they would receive the promises God has. Unfortunately, the generation did not believe God and His promises, and what happened to them? Well, not only did they miss out on God's promises, they all died. Now God has a new generation. The new generation has the same quandary, which is, do we obey God or we do it our way? And so the setting is somewhat similar because it all hinges on belief. Well, I believe what God has told me despite the opposition and difficulty ahead. So what's the purpose? The purpose is to provide an account of God's faithfulness in bringing His people into the promised land. That's really the point of the book of Joshua. God did it because they believed. God is the agent. God is the one doing every single thing. They are called to believe. Simply believe in God's promises. Do you believe in God's promises today? I sure hope so. God's promises are to be believed. We have to trust them. And I think we sing what we sang earlier, trust and obey, whatever he says, we will go. But the question is, when the rubber meets the road, is that really what we do? That's the same idea here. And so the purpose is to give an account that God faithfully brought about his purposes in his people when they believed. When they didn't believe, they missed it. Now, we use this for our outline just so we can have an understanding of the structure of the book of Joshua. Joshua's easy to understand. Very simple. They prepare to enter the land. They enter the land. They take possession of the land. They divide the land up. And then Joshua dies because his work is done. Is God's promises and purposes done when Joshua dies? No. We then move on to, of course, if you think of it, the kingdom age. And so God is preparing these things. Now, if you weren't with us last week, we came to verses 1 through 9 with essentially this. The Lord's work continues through, not by, Joshua. God worked through Joshua and will work through Joshua just as he did Moses. But Joshua has to, of course, meditate on God's word. What does that mean? It means to take it every single day and intake it. It's the opposite of worldly, secular meditation, which is to empty the mind. God never says that in the scripture. He says, fill the mind with the word of God every single day. But there was the promise of the Lord's presence. If you had an unknown future, would you not be comforted knowing that God was with you? You don't know what the future is. You have the eschatology and the promises of God. But in reality, a lot of times we don't know what lies ahead. But if God is with us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8. It is the same basic principle. But then there is the obligation to obey, not Joshua, not Moses, but to obey God's word. It is a repeated theme from Genesis to Revelation because God's people tend to forget. They like to sing about it, but when the rubber meets the road on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday through Saturday, we aren't as apt to do it. If we as Decatur Bible Church go our own way, we will miss what God has. If we will trust, obey His word, then of course we can trust those promises to come about. But was Joshua, was he inexperienced? I mean, was he a novice? I mean, I have heard people say, well, you know, God just looked out and thought, man, that guy's got a pretty cool name. And, you know, I mean, he seems like he'd fit the part. God, I want you to see in just a minute, through four passages that precede the book of Joshua, that the Lord is preparing Joshua for what will come ahead, just as he does you and I. The Lord prepares us for that which will come one day if we learn the lessons, if we take them to heart. So we're going to look at four. So if you have one that I didn't list, it's because the spreadsheet up there only could take four. So don't come afterwards and say, well, Pastor, you know, there was this one with Joshua and you didn't include it, right? There's four. And there's a lot more. If you read the handout, you can read them. But we got to have some sort of structure, don't we? Why four? Because that's about all I could fit on there. And I thought I'd lose you after four. Probably after two, but hopefully not. But the first one is one that will become really evident as we go through the book of Joshua. Remember, we're not going to read this one. But Joshua knew that the Lord had helped in battles that had preceded the book of Joshua, because he experienced it in a first-hand basis. You can read this one later. We won't read this one, but it's Exodus. I have it up there for you. Chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. That's pretty early, isn't it? That's pretty early in not only the canon of Scripture, but in the early portion there of Exodus. And one of the things about Joshua is if you like military strategy and you like battles and wars, they're filled with them. There is a large section there. And so Joshua knew that it wasn't them, the Israelites, that won the battle. It was God. And he had experienced it firsthand. That God had directly said, if you obey me, and walk in my ways, I will conquer all of your enemies for you. And in other words, I will enable you to do it. So Joshua had seen that. Now, if you were going to lead a people that tended to be disobedient and ornery, wouldn't you want to know that when you went into battle to conquer the land against enemies, that if you obeyed him and God was with you, God gave you the power for victory, wouldn't that embolden you to do it? You would know that if God was with you, God would fight and win the battle. So he had already seen this happen. But I do want us to look at one, and we may not have ever thought of this before, and it's the second one, which is he had witnessed firsthand the glory of God. And if you ever experienced firsthand the glory of God, I have a feeling it would totally change you forever. Look with me just real quick. We're not going to read through all of these, obviously, for time's sake. I have them up there. We're just going to skim this one. But this is Exodus chapter 24. And I just want you to notice here that he had experienced the power and the glory of God. If you experienced the Shekinah glory, even a glimpse of the glory of God, it would totally change your life. And he had experienced here the power and glory of God, along with Moses. We won't read verses 9 through 18 in their totality, so I'll try to summarize it a little bit, but just read it on your own if you like. But you'll see there, then Moses went up with Aaron and the other elders of the nation of Israel at that time. Verse 11, yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. But in verse 12, notice, now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments that I've written and instructions. That part we're probably familiar with. But notice verse 13. So Moses arose with whom? Joshua, Moses' servant. And so he went up there on the mount there. Notice verse 16. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. Let me ask you, if you saw the glory of God, would it not change you forever? I mean, when people like Peter saw Jesus in his majesty and glory, when John the Apostle saw Jesus on the island of Patmos, he almost died, because he had seen the resurrected, glorified Jesus. So Joshua wasn't a novice. He knew the Lord helped conquer and win actual warfare when they were obedient, when they trusted in God. He had actually witnessed the glory of God along with Moses to a certain degree. But this one is the third one, and I think this one perhaps in the fourth one are the ones that I want you to pay particular attention. Now, do you want to read through Numbers 13 or 14, or can I trust you that you'll look at it sometime? All right, I'm going to trust that you'll read it yourself. But I want you to grasp this principle. In Numbers 13 through 14, you have a turning point for the nation of Israel, in other words, the Israelites. The spies were sent, as we're going to see in a similar fashion, to spy out the land. And they come back and they're overwhelmed. We're going to lose if we go in there. Only Joshua and Caleb, for our purposes, Joshua, believed that God would do the miraculous. And do you know the interesting thing? Only Joshua and Caleb will enter the promised land. Those who did not believe died in the wilderness. Isn't that amazing? What is the principle for you? It is you will proverbially die in the wilderness if you don't believe and trust in what God has given you. God knew that Caleb did what? Well, how many of us like to follow the crowd? I see it even in the church today. We follow the crowd outside and inside the church, and we're not following the Lord. Only Joshua and Caleb stood up against the unrighteousness and the unbelief. I would hope that you would stand up against unbelief, and you would stand up when the time comes. Now, I want to read something to you. Bruce Scott from Israel My Glory, our ministry partners there, we support. But I want you just to read this here. Quote, and he's referring to this. Joshua is probably best remembered for his profound faith in God. He was among the 12 Israelites sent from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land of Canaan, and only he and Caleb returned with a good report. Consequently, God rewarded them for having wholly followed the Lord. We'll see more on this at a later time. 40 years later, they were the only two people who were 20 or older at Kadesh Barnea who lived to enter the promised land. What does that teach us? It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's never good to follow the crowd. We follow the Lord. And I know this to be a problem outside the church. I know this to be a problem in the church. The point is to follow the Lord. Only Joshua, only Caleb followed the Lord. The rest of the crowd apostatized. And then what is the other one? The Lord always rewards faithfulness, but He doesn't always do it immediately. We live in an instant gratification society, don't we? We go out and we download the God app and we expect God to do whatever we want as though He has to obey everything we want. We have the idea that, well, the new pastor comes in and you push 30 seconds on the microwave and everything is the way I want it. It does not work that way because God doesn't work that way. God rewards faithfulness, but not always immediate. I could not pastor if I expected God to reward me in this life. Probably not very much. I have pastored this now the third church, and God doesn't usually bless you or give you, if you will, reward in the immediate. But He does promise it where it matters most, which is in eternity. Now, let's look at the fourth one here, because Joshua wasn't a novice. He knew the Lord would help in the times of battle. He witnessed the glory of God. I mean, how could that ever not change you? He stood against unbelief, didn't follow the crowd. But if you read Deuteronomy 34:9, he had something that today you and I have access to. Deuteronomy 34:9, you don't have to turn far from it because it's the page probably that precedes Joshua 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom. He had and relied on God's wisdom. Joshua knew that the wisdom needed would come from God and God alone. We have this idea today of our wisdom versus the Lord's wisdom. We tend to think our way is the right way. The idea here is not that Joshua gave God his idea and God blessed it. It was that Joshua believed and trusted in the Lord's wisdom to guide him. I tell you, if you ever want to know how does pastor's pace look out and decide what we do at this church, prayer, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, period. And you say, Stephen, you don't take input? No, only from the Lord. Because the Lord is the one who should be guiding and directing this church. The Lord has given us His Holy Spirit, and man is fallible, and so is Pastor Pace. But God's Word, His Spirit, and prayer will always lead us to the right place. We follow God's Word, not the wisdom of man, because the wisdom of man is flawed. It'll always have a taint or a possibility of leading the wrong direction. The people followed Aaron because Aaron followed the people. Joshua and Caleb followed the Lord and were richly rewarded for it in due time. 40 years is a long time to wait, isn't it? But in our text in verses 10 through 15, we know that Joshua was experienced and he quickly obeyed. He quickly decided that he was going to obey and act by doing exactly what God called him to do. Now, have you ever felt like the Lord leading you to do something and you give Him a suggestion? Lord, I know what You told me, but, you know, I would probably nuance that a little bit. I think I know the better way. Lord, let me take care of it. Now, I know none of us would do that, right? But you'll see here, what does Joshua would do? Because verses 1 through 9, Joshua is being instructed to do something. Notice verse 10, Joshua immediately acts. He doesn't call a session for the council. He doesn't establish a committee to evaluate what God has suggested. He obeys. He doesn't argue. He doesn't give God suggestions. He doesn't question the Lord. He immediately obeys. That is why Joshua was chosen, because he obeyed immediately without questioning. Have you ever questioned what God has told you to do? Probably so. We aren't to question, we are to obey. Now, if you notice here, Joshua immediately assumes command and he immediately gives the instructions that God has given. You see, in beginning in verse 11, he says, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people," and that's what Joshua does. Joshua immediately obeys and decides to obey God and to do what he says. Now, they're going to, if you notice verse 11, to understand what's going on here. This promise has been given a long time ago. They just never actualized it because they didn't believe God. How often do we do the same thing? God promises the church this. He promises individuals this. But if we don't obey Him, we don't receive those promises. But what you'll notice here with Joshua is that he's told here that they're going to cross the Jordan in 3 days. Joshua isn't sitting there thinking, "I wonder if this will happen." He's expecting it because God has said it. All right, you knew it was time for a map, right? Man, it's going to be a long time if you don't like maps, because I got a bunch of them. All kinds of angles and pictures, and so buckle up, friends. But if you notice what's happening, and it does play into the story, you'll see where the era is. That is where they are at. And they're going to conquer, of course, the area that God has promised to them. And in 3 days, they will conquer it. It's curious because after the parting of the Red Sea, do you know how long it took the sons of Israel to complain? About as long as us, 3 days. It's like they woke up on Tuesday, Wednesday morning, and they decided, "I don't like this, God. This isn't the way it works. I don't like the manna. I'm tired of it already." God's people have a propensity and an inclination to complain even when God has already told them, "I will do this for you, just walk and do what I say." And so it's got to be in Joshua's mind, I would assume, that the people have a propensity to not long, and they complain and they want to disobey God. But could you imagine God parting Lake Michigan? And we walk through it on today, and then Wednesday you say, "Stephen, I don't believe anything that God says. He's never going to accomplish anything." And you do it, because on Wednesday, you people sometimes do the same things, don't we? I know I do. Wednesday I'm thinking, "Oh my goodness, I got all this to do. How in the world am I going to do it?" God will do, but we must believe what He's going to do. Now, why does He include in verse 12 these three tribes? Because we'll see where the tribes of Israel come in. So you got Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Because although they were settled, roughly, they had made a promise in Deuteronomy 13, 12 through 20, that they would help the remaining people. In other words, they had made a commitment. And when God's people make commitments, they need to fulfill them. We live in a culture today that is different than when I was a boy. When I grew up, my grandfather used to tell me, "Your word is your bond," type thing. Today we have contracts for contracts, because people don't believe and trust another person's word, do they? Not so among God's people. God's people, if they commit to something, need to follow through with it. These three are pretty well already established, and they would be thinking, "Well, I'm just going to sit here, eat, drink, and be merry. Good luck on your own. Tell me how it works out." And what Joshua is reminding them is, you've already made a commitment. You need to fulfill it. When we make commitments, God's people need to fulfill it. If you don't fulfill commitments, you're no different than the lost secular pagan world who is filled with lack of commitment. But then we see here, before we get into verses 16 to 18, a very important principle in Joshua, but in the book of Hebrews. We won't touch on it too much here because we'll see it when they enter into the promised land, because the author of Hebrews uses this idea of rest in terms of New Testament theology 101. What does the term rest mean, though, for today? Now, it doesn't mean what you're about to do, nod off or anything like that. If you're nodding off, I'm not calling you out. Well, I am, but don't do it. Wake up. But that's not the idea of rest. We read the world and the culture to our chagrin, and we miss out on this beautiful principle. And when they get into the promised land, I'm going to drill this home from the book of Hebrews. But basically what it is that the previous generation did not enter into God's, if you will, rest, and it's not physical. They did not enter into God's rest because of one reason alone, and it's one word, and it's unbelief. They failed to enter and to receive what God had for them because they just would not believe, no matter how many times God parted the sea, no matter how many times God fed them the manna. They just would not believe. And so this new generation will enter and receive God's rest by believing in the promises of God. You and I receive the promises of God today by what? Either belief or unbelief. If you, in other words, don't believe in the promises of God today, you miss out on what God has. And that is a foretaste of what we'll see in the book of Hebrews later on when we refer to that in a few chapters. But you'll see here that the Israelites in verses 16 through 18, they have a problem that the church even has today, which is disobedience to the Lord and to His leaders. And the new generation has the same problem, which is, will we follow the Lord as the leaders follow the Lord? Notice the three things in these verses, because they are the same core things that you and I have problems with today in the church. The first is we need to have unity. You say, well, where do you get that from in verse 16? Well, the word all. Notice how they answer. How do they respond to Joshua? Because Joshua, understand the flow of this. Joshua isn't making stuff up. It's not like Pastor Pace comes up and says, well, you know, I think this feels good. Let's do this. That's not what's happening here. Joshua has received revelation and instructions from God, and he's given them to the people. Will they obey it or not? Very similar to today, isn't it? Notice the answer in verse 16. All that you commanded, we will do. Verse 17, there's that nasty word again, obey in all things. I mean, if we could write the Bible, we would have said it this way. As long as it's what we like, we'll obey it. When it runs afoul against our traditions or what we like, we're not going to do it. You can forget it. But that isn't the way God's people are. Now, when I read 1 Corinthians 1:10, what is one of the worst traits of the Corinthian church that could represent any church? Disunity. Some follow Pastor Pace. Some follow the previous one. Some follow this person in the church. And Paul basically almost goes to the brink of cursing them, saying anathema, because we only follow Jesus Christ. We do not follow anyone here at Decatur Bible Church but Jesus Christ. That is what the unity of the body is. Our church is unified not under Pastor Pace. It's not under the board. It's not under a person. It is under Jesus Christ. That is what the unity is. That's why the Corinthian church had all those problems, because everybody had their favorite pastor. Do you know who the favorite pastor is? The previous one. No, I mean, really. I mean, if you were to take a poll, yeah, I mean, it's always, you know, the grass is always greener type thing. The problem is that we forget what should happen is the leaders, your previous pastors and myself, should be following the Lord. And then as they follow the Lord, we follow the Lord. You understand? What is the antidote to disunity in the church? It's one of my favorite passages, and I want you to either turn or just please listen to it. If you can't listen to it by turning, then just don't turn. But turn to Philippians chapter 2, because I'll tell you, this passage here fixes every single quarrel and bickering and self-centeredness and self-righteousness in a church. And it obliterates it in four verses, because what Paul basically says is, reflect Jesus Christ in the mind of Christ, and reflect not your worldly, fleshly self. This passage, if we would do it, we would never have any bickering and quarreling in the church for more than about that long. And what is it, Pastor? Is it to do things my way? Or is it to have the mind of Christ and to reflect Jesus Christ? Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and compassion, that's a lot of stuff, isn't it? Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. Well, how do you accomplish that? Well, that's what verses 3 and 4 say. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. God's people do not get very far when they are not united to fulfill the Lord's will, and when we don't reflect that. When we reflect the Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, the church exists for me, and everyone must do what I want, we have totally missed the point. If you paused next time before you spoke or you acted or you did something in the church and you said, you know, this might be what's best for me, but it's not best for other ones, we would not have the bickering and the fighting that so often happens in church, would we? We would have the mind and reflect Jesus Christ. Now, were they to blindly follow Joshua? Back in Joshua chapter 1, the verse 17, it says, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. But notice this isn't blindly following someone. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. This isn't blind allegiance. Blind allegiance gets you into a cult. That is like the David Koresh syndrome. Go look up David Koresh. David Koresh was the supposed incarnate Jesus Christ. He was this, he was that. And people blindly followed him. People who blindly follow a leader are following what could potentially become a cult. What we are supposed to do is what is up there. As the Lord is leading the leadership in a church, we follow Him. But I'll be the first one to stand up and speak before anyone if we aren't following the Lord and we're going against His Word. Do you understand? It's totally different. We follow Jesus Christ. We follow the Lord. We do not follow a man. One day the whole world's going to follow a man. And you know what his name is? The Antichrist. But then let's look at the third one. And you're like, Pastor, do you really have to talk about this one? Because it divides. You know what it divides? Truth from error. There is a disaster when division happens, and there should be no tolerance for it. Notice verse 18. You say, Stephen, you're just making that up. You're just making stuff up. No. Anyone. So who does that include? Me or anyone who rebels against your command, which is the commands of God, and does not obey your words, which are the words of God. Woo, I'm not advocating this, but are called to be put to death. No tolerance for division. Now, the curious question is okay, so the cross happens and we just don't worry about division or not. Look with me in Titus chapter 3, and you remember Titus from a few months ago. And we're going to see how there has been no change. But please hear me when I say this. I'm not advocating for death, okay? Hear me loud and clear. Pastor Pace does not advocate for death. Life is too important. I'm not advocating for that. But I am advocating for what I'm getting to read, which is to get rid of the person that causes division in the church. Just like that. Anyone. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 says, reject a divisive man after a first and second warning. What do you do? Well, you read the Greek, it means to get rid of them and cast them out of the church at the next meeting. Why? Because, my friends, if there is division in a church, just like if there's division in the government or there's anywhere, what happens? Destruction happens. When we divide, the old scenario of conquer is untrue. When a church or a people are divided, they don't conquer. And in this case, whether it be Joshua or the church, they miss out on what the Lord has for them. An easy parallel is our own United States. Are we divided today? Are we conquering anything today? It's the same basic principle as Joshua. And Titus chapter 3, verse 10 sounds hard, but let me tell you, the bride of Christ has been purchased with the Son of God's blood and is more important than your pet peeves or the way that you want to cause division. If people are causing division in the church is more important than the person, is what Paul's saying. You go to them once, the second time, they need to be cast out of the church, and so be it. So the Lord allowed Joshua to experience a lot of situations that would be used to prepare him to lead the God's people into the promises that they had rejected originally. The one trait to see, and it overarches the entire passage, is that Joshua was simply faithful to God. He was faithful to God no matter when, where, how, why, how, no matter what the consequences, he was. And you and I need to commit ourselves to do the same. We need to be united, we need to obey God, and we need to be faithful to Him and His Word, regardless, trusting Him for the future. Father, I know the tendency is to prefer to avoid certain subjects, but Lord, we see here that in many ways the previous generation failed to receive the promises just like we can in a like manner today because we want to do it our way. We are oftentimes prone to disobedience to your word. Father, I pray that as we lead, whether it be myself or the other leaders in the church, that we don't lead in our way, but lead in accordance with what you have given to us in your revelation, which is perfect, and your Holy Spirit that guides us perfectly, and that we won't try to do things our way, and that we'll trust you, and we will be faithful to whatever, wherever you may lead us, knowing, Lord, we receive all your promises when we simply trust and believe. Lord, I pray that we do that and commit ourselves to that today and every day. In the name above all names we pray, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Please stand.